Well, good morning, everybody. It's always a great delight to be in the house of God, and it's a joy to serve you this day with the Word of God. I'd like to read again from the book of Psalms. And of course, Chris stole my thunder a little bit this morning, but I won't hold it against him. Psalm 46, and I'm just going to read the first six verses because you heard much of the psalm from him this morning. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Then I want to read two verses from Psalm 47, the last two verses, verses 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Then I'd like to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And then one last passage of the Word of God that is very relevant to this time. Revelation 18 and verses 9 to 13. Revelation 18 and verses 9 to 13. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and the souls of men. Just so far. There are, of course, three great pilgrim feasts in the biblical calendar. The first, of course, is Pesach or Passover, which is the door to the kingdom. The second is Shavuot or Pentecost, which is the power of the kingdom. And of course, the third is Sukkot or Tabernacles, which is the triumph of the kingdom. However, attached to this last great pilgrim festival that will begin in just a few days' time, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, are these two other biblical feasts. The one, of course, is Rosh Hashanah, and the other is Yom Kippur. This segment of memorial and celebration that we are now passing through has a lot to do with judgment. Rosh Hashanah is a trumpet call to the people of God and to the world to wake up. It reminds us of the words of Paul in the book of Ephesians when he says, "Awake, O sleeper, from the death, and let the light of Christ shine on you." There's this clarion call to the people of God to recognize the hour and the days in which they are living and awake again to righteousness. But it's a far greater call in the sense of the scrutiny of God over a fallen world that progressively, as it rebels against him, attracts the judgment that he brings. So this great celebration of Rosh Hashanah has this awesome sense of scrutiny. 10 days later, it is followed by this great day of atonement or judgment. And then a few days later, the great festival of the triumph of the kingdom of God. It is not without significance in some way, I believe, that over this period there has been a significant meltdown of the world financial systems. How many of you know that according to the word of God, as we have just written it, that he has not lost control of his world? He, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 46, makes it very clear that he is the God of the earth. He has not lost control over his earth. He exercises his sovereignty. Though for us sometimes it can be hard to believe when one sees the turbulence of our world from our subjective or personal perspective. In Psalm 47, this God reminds us that he's not only the God of the earth, but he exercises his sovereignty over the nations. The fact is that the world is not spinning out of control as we gather here this morning. The fact is our God is sovereign. The fact is our God has never changed. The fact is he is marching on with his purpose. And the fact is that we are moving into very turbulent days indeed. And we see, in a sense, the judgment of God on the financial systems of our world, an unprecedented meltdown of the world financial system. These are, dear friends, people of God, very, very urgent and turbulent days. This shaking is promised in the Word of God. I'm not suggesting that this might be the final shaking, but certainly if we believe in a sovereign God, it is part of his shaking. And it could well be the beginning of this shaking of which the scriptures promise and speak of so clearly in the book of Haggai and here as we read it in the book of Hebrews. The real problem as we gather here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is not financial. There cannot be a quick fix, as we've seen on our screens and computers and television sets this week. There will never be a quick fix, because we're not dealing here with something that is merely human. We're dealing here with the anger of God. And you cannot appease the wrath of God with a quick fix. We'll sort this out. We'll inject billions of pounds and dollars and who knows what into this tank, and we will fix it. The arrogance of the human heart. We are dealing with a God who is beginning to speak to this world in a very dramatic way. A world that for 2,000 years has rebelled against him and his Messiah. A wonderful God. A loving God. compassionate God. But He is a righteous God, and He is a holy God. It reminds me of that verse that is tucked away at the beginning of the book of Romans. It's in the present continuous tense. It has a sort of a frightening connotation to it. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's quite a statement. It's not something that is deferred. He's not writing in expectation of a final demonstration of the wrath of God. We have here a God who speaks in the present continuous tense, and as He looks at His world and the systems of the world that are in rebellion against Him, He says, "My wrath is being revealed from heaven now because of ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." That list in the book of Revelation caught my eye this week, and I'm sure that many of you have been to Revelation chapter 18 this week. I have no doubt that over this coming week our many, many feast speakers will be referring to Revelation 18, because it speaks with such power and such potency to the turbulent days in which we now find ourselves. But what I found so interesting is this list of merchandise. You know, dogs and cats and animals and everything you can think of under the face of the earth. You know, pearls and precious wood. And it just goes on and cinnamon and all these incredible things that we buy and sell and the markets react to. And here you have this incredible stock exchange. Stock exchange. Goods for money, money for goods. And then it ends with the bodies and the souls of men. Wow. That are trapped, sucked into the system. Not unwillingly, but willingly. They lose their bodies. And more dangerous still, they lose their souls. But I thank God this morning that the Lord we serve, as Chris read that whole psalm, and as I further refer to it, is the God of the earth. Our God. That's a wonderful thing. Our God is shaking the world. Not any God. My God is shaking this earth. Now in that there is a certain sense of comfort. But there's also a certain sense of discomfort. And the latter is what really troubles me. You see, it's a time to take stock. It's a time to take stock. So it has this element of my God, who has not lost control, is shaking the earth. Just a little small finger touch on the financial systems. Wow. And they all melt with frightening speed in a day. How weak and puny we are. So there's a sense of comfort. Because He's my God. But there has come to my own heart a sense of trembling, if you will. Because I think sometimes we can read the scripture through a filter. We all do it. Preachers less than others, of course. Probably us preachers are the worst offenders, because we are the professionals. And there's a little verse, you see, that really jumped out of the book of James. I'm sure it's for you and not for me. See, that's the preacher syndrome. What is the Lord giving me for you?
Loosen up, Chris. This is for you, brother. But I think it's for us. Because we sometimes disassociate ourselves from the obvious because we've somehow anesthetized ourselves from the piercing, cutting sword of Scripture. I want to read you this little troubling Scripture that I share with myself and with you this morning. James chapter 5. And then we shall go to Daniel in the end. Daniel. Actually, we'll begin to quote from an unsaved goy who gave such an incredible sermon. It's worthy of our examination this morning. But let's start with James. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Come now, you rich. Of course, that's where we put on the trigger mechanism. That's not me. It probably is. It probably is. Because if we compare ourselves with 2/3 of the world today, we are the rich. You better believe it. So the default mechanism doesn't work yet too well. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Oh, this is some preacher here. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. That's true. We all lost a lot of gold and silver this week, I guess, in our pension funds. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. That's quite feisty, actually. But the thing that caught my attention, you see, is this reference to the garment. He's talking to Christians, actually. He's writing to the people of God. He's writing to a congregation that may be like this and multiplied millions of times around the world. They have the same problems and the same challenges and the same sins as everyone else. I sometimes smile because, you know, I travel all over the world preaching in churches. And you often get to churches where you hear people get up and say, "I believe our church is the best in the country." Wow. Really? It's hard to believe when I look at you, brother. Because we're all the same, you see. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, I believe as a young preacher that my churches were the most pure, the most holy, and the best. But then I found that my congregation can commit adultery. Wow. And all sorts of things, stealing. A bit like the church at Corinth, you know. Happens to us. And in the family of God, we have everything. But this little statement, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now that's what caught my attention. The garment he speaks to, and that's why I labor the point that he's speaking to Christians, is this garment of righteousness. And he says it's moth-eaten. Now think about that. How does something become moth-eaten? It's because you leave it in the cupboard for a long period of time. You are sort of deflected. I am deflected from the priority that should be the garment. And I'm busy with all sorts of other things. And the moths begin to eat away at it. And it's full of holes. Troubling little passage, you see, because he's not writing to the ungodly. writing to me and to you. And he's sort of giving this urgent wake-up call. It's not negative, actually. It's positive. He's looking at a context of financial collapse. And what these things mean. And he says, what about that garment? Well, what about it? And that's the voice that I heard speaking to me this week. I suppose we can put it another way. And we can say, where are the people of God in all of this turbulence? And if we couple to this turbulence the major other challenges of our world, the picture gets a little bit more terrifying. We are the people of God. Malcolm, where are you? So busy with this whole feast and thousands of people, and wonderful speakers and men of God charging around. And I charge around this week, you better believe it. That's why. When I was in the United States and Chuck Kopp emailed me, I jumped at the opportunity to break away today from that convention center. To be in the house of God. Because it brings some sanity to one's life. Thank God for Jesus and the people of God. It's a delight to be with you. So I withdraw when I hear the voice of Jesus saying, Malcolm, where are you? It's time for a little introspection. And that's where this little passage in Daniel caught my attention, you see. Now we go to Daniel. I'm going to quote from Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. He's quite infamous. And Darius. He's quite infamous. He's a king of the Medo-Persian Empire. He's a ruthless king. He's a persecutor of the people of God. And through all sorts of conspiracies, this man Daniel, whom we've come to love, is the object of their displeasure. And God delivers him from the lion's den. So King Darius, this Medo-Persian goy, he trots out this incredible theology. Daniel chapter 6, 25 to 27. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. strikes me, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of lions around today. This is quite phenomenal. I mean, this man has more theology in some way than many people have today. And he says that we need to rediscover four things. And with this I shall close. Four things. First of all, we need to rediscover the fear of God if we're going to repair this garment. Actually, my daughter took down a garment just this week that she's using because she's involved with young adults and they're traveling through the country and they're preaching to them. And it had a hole in it, maybe from a moth, because she hadn't used it for some time. And if we're going to repair this garment, and I stand before you as one whom I think God is speaking to, but I think He's speaking to you as well, we need to rediscover the fear of God. You know, folk, we've become far too subjective in our Christianity. That is, it's far too much about us. I'm speaking in general. And I think I have a good view of the church worldwide. But there's so much that is about us. What we get and what we have. But in fact, if you have one thing that has to characterize us as the people of God, it's this: they who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. It begs the question, what is worship? How would we define worship from a biblical perspective? Well, the biblical definition of worship is the following. It is the believer's response to the redemptive self-revelation of God. Say that again. Worship is the believer's response to the redemptive self-revelation of God. I was in a church service in Europe just a few weeks ago when the worship leader called upon the congregation to lift Jesus up. And then he quoted a verse from Scripture that said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he said, now let's lift up Jesus. Made me think. Actually, nonsense. You see, Jesus wasn't speaking about worship in that sense. When he said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, he was not talking about a worship service. He was talking about a crucifixion service. How easily we change the word of God. And if we worship God, it is the believer's response to the redemptive self-revelation of God. It is the cross and the cross alone that brings forth the triumph of the kingdom. And when we worship, we affirm the once for all death of our God on the cross and the implications. Amen. And if we don't have that sort of perspective, we stray from the meaning of worship. And more dangerous still, we stray from the fear of God. That God would love me, a wretched sinner. And send His Son to die on the cross is incredible. And if our sense of worship is totally subjective. What it does, it makes us feel that we're not so bad as Scripture teaches. Actually, we're quite good. Now, I am the first to recognize that we cannot dwell on the implications of sin all the time, because we are saints. But I do recognize that my foundation has to be the cross. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. My dear, dear people of God, I speak to my own heart. Our boasting is not so much in the cross anymore. I make a decree that men must tremble and fear this God. It's not panic. It's a healthy sense of respect and reverence. We need to discover the fear of God. Secondly, in this hour, we need to discover our relationship with the character of God. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. It's not merely an understanding, an intellectual assent to the attributes of God's character, though it includes that. But it is more than that. It's a living relationship with this character. This wonderful God who is steadfast. He changes not. He's in charge of this world today. And we have to be properly related to His character in our relationship with Him. It's the only stability of our time. Let me tell you, dear friends, I have a feeling this is only the beginning. And God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. And I have this fear that many of the people of God will fall. Because we have not invested in Him and this relationship. Come now, says James. Come now. Let's do a little weeping. Thirdly, we need to rediscover the boundaries of the kingdom of God. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It reminded me of that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." How sad it is that today so much of the kingdom of God is eating and drinking. We major on minors and minor on majors. I once said to my congregation, "I don't care what you eat or drink or wear, as long as you do it all decently and in a godly way." Amen. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. At righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness imparted and imputed. And of course, I think sometimes we evangelicals put such emphasis upon imputed righteousness that we fail to demand imparted righteousness. So we see so much character failure in the church these days. And there's a reminder to my heart this morning that the real priority of God is not the giftings He's given me, though He has given them to me, and I'm not diminishing them. But the priority of God is character. what we become. That we be transformed into Jesus' image. Righteousness. Peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. It's wonderful to have peace with God because of what Jesus did. But it's wonderful to have that undergirding sense that though the mountains are falling around me, as Chris read this morning, and they be removed into the sea, I will be unmovable. What could produce that type of attitude? Peace. Only peace. But the kingdom of God is peace. Jesus said, in the days before His second coming, men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things coming on the earth. Could be that those days are here. The only solution is the kingdom of God and its peace and joy. Joy is a wonderful thing. You see, the joy of the kingdom cannot be sung up or confessed up or anything. You've got it or you don't have it. Jesus lives in me, you've got it. We are a joyful people. Amen? Yes. We are a joyful people. Even though we have to face sober times. But we are a joyful people. Because the kingdom we serve, as Darius said, will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. And the final thing, we need to rediscover the signs and the wonders of a God who loves us. I like the wording here. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders. It's not as if the people of God are immune from the troubles of our world. God knows that. It's not as if you could have all your money under your bed. Though I perhaps think that some of you might wish you had done that now. He knows the world in which you live. But if our garment is not moth-eaten, and we've discovered the things that are the heart of our relationship with Him, He is a God that rescues. And He does it with wonderful signs and wonders. So I'm not merely talking about the obvious. You know, when we speak about signs and wonders, people think that we're speaking about healings and mighty miracles. No, my friends. I'm speaking about a God that loves you so much, and because you've anchored your life upon Him and He has become your refuge, I'm speaking about a God who will step into your life, He will rescue you, and He will do the most phenomenal things that will be miraculous. And you can believe Him for that, and I can believe Him for that. Just as He did for Daniel. He couldn't change his circumstances. He was the prime minister of the kingdom. He was built into the system. He had companions who were antagonistic. Typical political infighting. Let's get rid of the guy. but because his garment was clean. The God of the Bible stepped in and rescued him. Dear people of God, let's think about our garments. Let's not move to default mode. I speak to myself. Let's again rediscover the priorities of kingdom living. And in these turbulent times, the God of the Bible will rescue you. He will deliver you. And he will set you in a firm place, though the world fall down around you. May God bless his holy and wonderful word to your heart. Amen.
Father, we do thank you that you hear our prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you know the sincerity of our hearts. And Lord, we have heard again that you are not trifling with the church. Some will fall. Everything that can be shaken will be and is being shaken. And we thank you, Lord, for this is a grace and this is a mercy. And this is a call to turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and again to give ourselves completely to you. Do forgive us, Lord, where we've been distracted by our busyness, even all the good things, and some bad. Forgive us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us strength by your Holy Spirit and by your mercy to so live that others will know that Christ is the King of our life. Kingdom rules. Your righteousness rules. Your joy fills our hearts. And when the world looks at us, they can see Jesus and hear the Word of God and be drawn to him. Thank you, Lord. May we in this day of awe and this day of remembering the atonement allow ourselves to be saturated, cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you that you died, carried our sins, and we thank you that you rose again triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And that is our hope, that when you come, when you appear, and as you are appearing now, we become and will become finally like you. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.